The Lord is good, is he not? The Lord is faithful. You know, if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me real quick to Psalms chapter 126. I'm going to keep it fairly quick for you this morning. We're going to be in Psalms 126. And we've been talking about hope. And hope is an interesting thing. I mean, we just started our series last week, and so for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about it. You know, you can live a few months without food. You can live a few days without water. You can live a few moments, a few minutes without oxygen and air. But, man, we need hope, don't we? We need hope. And so over the course of this month, we're going to be talking about hope. And so if you have your Bibles, again, chapter Psalms 126, it says this. It says, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and he has filled us with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. And those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them.'" I'm going to read that one more time. I want you guys to focus in. "And when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them." Man, what a powerful passage of Scripture. Lord, we just, again, we pray over the proclamation of your word this morning, Father. God, I pray for those who are maybe feeling hopeless today. Maybe they've been going through some things. Father, I pray that your Spirit will minister to them this morning, and I pray that your word will speak to us this morning. God, I pray that you'll be magnified and that you'll be glorified this morning, Father. Let us set aside all the distractions, all the things that can be pulling us to the left and to the right, and let's focus on you this morning. We know that you are the author and the perfecter of our faith, God. We give you the glory and the praise. Amen. Psalms 126. You know, first time I read this, I read it, and I thought, well, that's a cute psalm, and then I kept on reading. You ever done that with a passage of Scripture before, where you read it, and you read it in passing, and you don't really pay much attention to it? And as I was getting ready for this message today, I was drawn back to this passage of Scripture again. I don't know how many times I've read it. And I was drawn back to it again, and as I read it again, I began to, really, honestly, what kind of drew me to the passage was actually verses 5 and 6, which talks about sowing with tears and reaping with songs of joy. And 6, which talks about going out weeping and carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy and carrying sheaves with them. That kind of drew me to the passage. And so I began to dig into the passage a little bit deeper to kind of see what I was reading. I don't know if, I'm not sure if, like, how your Bible study time works, but a lot of times with me, if I catch a passage and it catches my interest, I'm like, wait, you know, I think I'm going to slow down for a moment here. You know, I've talked to people before that have gone through, like, Bible reading plans, and they're like, I read 7 chapters of the Bible today, and I'm like, wow, that's cool. But for me, I feel like a lot of times when God speaks to me, it's not speeding things up, but it's slowing things down. And I don't know, I always feel like, for me at least, I catch more when I slow down. And so as I was preparing, I slowed down in this passage of Scripture, and I started studying it a little bit. This is a psalm of ascent, which means that more than likely it was read by pilgrims as they were going back to Jerusalem. The psalm was written after a great time of difficulty. I don't know if you've ever felt that before, coming out of some difficult times in your life. But it was written after a time of difficulty. In fact, most scholars, when they read this passage, believe that it was written when the people of Israel had come back from captivity in Babylon. And I don't know if you know how well you know, and I'm kind of setting the stage to give you some preaching here, but I don't know how well you know the scripture or history, but in 587 BC, Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem, pillaged Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, destroyed the walls, pillaged the entire city, and carried off its inhabitants. And for 70 years, the people of Israel were held in captivity in Babylon. 70 years, that's a long amount of time. If you can imagine 70 years of hardship and 70 years of being away from home, 70 years of difficulty, 70 years of being indoctrinated into a different society, 70 years is a long time. I'm thinking of maybe someone who was younger when things happened with Jerusalem being besieged by Nebuchadnezzar. And, you know, maybe that's almost all they knew. Like, maybe they were 10 or 11 when things happened and they were carried off to Babylon. And, man, that's almost all that they knew. It's a lifetime, 70 years. Again, imagine being away from home for 70 years. You know, when I'm away from home for a few months, for those of you who don't know, I'm from Minnesota originally. And when I'm away from home for a few months, it's like I go back and I'm like, oh, my goodness, you know, we have the same trek that we take when we go home. We take I-90 to 94 all the way to County Road 6. And there's a point in the trip. It's a long trip. It's a 10-hour trip, 12-hour trip if you have kids, maybe 13, maybe 14 hours if you have kids because they're always using the bathroom. And we always stop at the world's largest Culver's in Wisconsin. And anyways, so the trip, there's a spot where we go across the Mississippi River. And as we cross the Mississippi River, we're crossing over Wisconsin into Minnesota. And like, that's the moment. The kids are like, we're in Minnesota! You know, they've been in the car for so long, and they're so excited. And we're like, yes, only one more hour left. And that last hour feels like 10 hours. I don't know if the last portion of the trip. But imagine being away from home for not just a few months. Imagine not being away from home for a few years, but imagine being home for 70 years, and you're gone, and man, you're kind of trying to remember the things of home. You know, I don't know if like when I go back home, it's like, Mom, was that Quick Trip on the corner? She's like, yeah, that was there. Was this, you're just trying to remember the things of home because you've been gone for so long. You're in captivity. They were in captivity and hardship and being away from home. 70 years is almost a lifetime. And then imagine being released and being like, you can go home now. But the trek home is over 700 miles. And the trek home isn't in a nice freeway. It's not on I-90. It's not on I-94. It's not on County Road 6. It's not on 760th Avenue, which is a gravel road which leads to my parents' house. But imagine your trek back is following the Euphrates River for several miles to the north, to the northwest. Several miles. You're following the Euphrates River. And you're taking the trek, and you're not driving in a nice Kia Carnival that seats 11. You're not traveling in a nice Chevy Tahoe. But you are traveling more than likely on foot, and you're traveling with your wife and your kids, your family, and it's a perilous journey along the Euphrates. There are people, there are enemies that are searching out to hurt you, and as you make this trek along the Euphrates, you go so far west, and then you head down so many hundreds of miles through the desert to Jerusalem, a spot that you maybe hadn't seen in 70 years, a spot that the last time you saw was being pillaged by a king named Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. And you're coming down, and maybe you're seeing in the distance the city, your home, the spot where perhaps you grew up in. And again, undoubtedly, they had faced hardships and persecution and all these things, and traveling through the heat and the difficulty, and finally seeing your destination on the other side of the desert, finally seeing the spot that you call home. You know, there's something, I think, really powerful about getting into the other side of a hardship. Do you agree with me? There's something really powerful. You know, and I think, you know, some of you here this morning are, you know, maybe life has been really good for a while, and you've just been coasting, and praise the Lord, amen, hallelujah. Can you give yourselves a hand this morning? If life has been good and things are great, some of you guys are there. Some of you guys have begun to start going through a valley. Maybe some of you have started going through some difficulties and some hardships and some trials and some, maybe you got a message from the doctor and they said, unfortunately, the scan that we checked out the scan and what we're seeing is that there might be some problems here. Maybe some of you are going through some difficulty in your relationship, through a divorce and through a breakup. And some of you guys, man, you're going through a valley right now. And some, you guys know what it's like to go through a valley? Raise your hand. Yeah, you know what it's like going through a valley. But it's interesting because this psalm is specifically written by not someone who was sitting and everything was going good. And it wasn't written by someone who was in difficulty, but it was someone who had gone through the difficulty, and he was writing, the psalmist was writing almost like a reflection of the things that he had been through. Does that make sense? And so I think the psalmist, whoever this person is, has unique perspective on trials and hardship and hope and seeds and all those sort of things because they've been through all that. You know, it's like if you want to find, maybe you've gone through a divorce and you're going through some difficult times and you want to find some encouragement, you want to find someone who maybe has gone through the same things that you have gone through so that you can talk to them and that they can give you some insight. Or, you know, as a pastor, a lot of times if I'm going through some stuff, I have a pastor that I know who is very seasoned, he's older, and I call him and I talk to him because I know that he's seen a lot of the things that I haven't seen, and he's been through some valleys and he's been through some hills and he's been through some hardships. And so when I talk to him, I feel like he has a PhD in difficulty, and so I feel like when I talk to him, he can help me and he can encourage me. And so when we come to this text, I want you to realize that this isn't written by someone who has been sitting in Tucson, Arizona for 70 years and who hasn't had any hardships or trials or difficulties. This wasn't written by a young child who, you know, was writing about, Pokemon and Minecraft. But this was written by someone who has gone through difficult times and someone who has come through on the other side. And so when we read this text, we can see that, man, this is someone who has insight on maybe some things for you this morning. Perhaps you're someone who has just started going through a trial, or maybe you're someone who is coming out on the other side. And when we read this text, does that make sense? Like, this guy has street cred. And so as we read it again with that in mind, look at this one more time. We read it flippantly before. And he says this, look at it again. He says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Man. It was like we were dreaming. We'd been gone for 70 years. We'd been in captivity for 70 years. We traveled over 700 miles through rough terrain. There was probably people that died along the path. And when God finally restored me, amen? Have you ever been there before where God has restored something that you thought was lost, that you thought was broken, that you thought was gone, that you thought was inevitably, it was behind you? It was like, man, when God finally restored me, when he restored my people, we were like those who dreamed. Can you imagine what that would have felt like after all that difficulty? We finally got through it. We finally made it through it. We finally arrived to the spot that God had promised, and it was like it was a dream. Man, it was like it was a dream. I remember the first time I made it to a Minnesota Twins game in the early 90s. They'd won the World Series in 1987, praise the Lord. And they'd won in 1991, praise the Lord. They won in Game 7 It was a beautiful time. I remember when I finally made it to my first, it was the early 90s, mid-90s. The Minnesota Twins were playing the Cleveland Indians. And Kenny Lofton was in the outfield. I don't know if you guys remember Kenny Lofton. I'm looking at him. I'm in the outfield. I'm looking at him. He's looking at me. No, he's not looking at me. I'm looking at him, staring at him. I'm like, it's Kenny Lofton. I felt like I was dreaming because of all the, I was such a huge baseball fan. I don't know if you've ever been there, but like, man, he was finally fulfilling his promises to his people. And it was like we were dreaming. Can you imagine what it would be like after being in captivity for so long and after the journey, finally being home again after 70 years? Look at verse 2. He tells you exactly what it feels like. He's like, I felt like I was dreaming. He said our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. Whew. Man, we were just laughing and we were filled with songs of joy. I can imagine, have you ever met someone who's been like laugh crying before? You know, one time I gave Genevieve a $100 bill and she was so excited, she was laugh crying. She was like crying and laughing at the same time. I don't know, bad analogy. Our mouths were filled with laughter. Our tongues were filled with joy. And then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. And we were in captivity. We were in difficulty. We were traveling along a difficult road, and we got home, and it was like we were dreaming. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. And we just began to praise the Lord. The Lord has done great things for them. And in fact, I'm going to make that personal. He's not only done great things for them. In the next verse, he says, no, the Lord has done great things for us. And he has filled us with joy. We're home and God is great. And my tongue is just singing the wonderful songs of joy because of all the things that God has done. Again, this is someone who is on the other side of a difficulty. He's given praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God has filled me with laughter, and he's given me songs of joy. The Lord is good. I don't know if you feel that in your heart this morning, but and sometimes when I look back and I see that all the ways that God has provided for me and all the ways that God has brought me through trials and difficulties and all the things in my life, I'm reminded of the goodness of the Lord. I'm reminded of the joy of the Lord. I'm reminded of his faithfulness. I'm reminded of his mercies. I'm reminded, man, you know, thinking of, sometimes I look back and I'm like, oh my goodness, I can't believe he sustained me. I can't believe he kept on being faithful to me. I can't believe of his mercies. I can't believe that he has been faithful to his promises. And this is what the psalmist is saying. Our mouths were filled with laughter, and the Lord has done great things for them, and the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Now, it's interesting because really I think verses 4, 5, and 6 are they can give us some additional wisdom this morning. So we know the stage upon which the psalm was written, but 4, 5, and 6, I feel like this is what initially drew me to the text. I want you to lean in a little bit closer, okay? So take a look. In verse 4, he says, "Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev." Now, you might read that once and be like, okay, cool, great, restore our fortunes. But it's interesting because when you see what, so first of all, he's asking the Lord for blessing. He's like, you blessed us, but now I'm going to continue to ask for blessing, okay? Restore our fortunes, God bless us like streams in the Negev. Now, what I think what he's asking here, and I'm going to run this up the flagpole, and I think you're going to agree with me. But Negev was actually a portion of Israel that was, it was like a desert. In fact, Negev means dry ground. It was a dead and dry place. It was a place that Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah chapter 30, calls a place of hardship and distress. And I don't know if you've seen this before, but when there is rain in a dry place, when there is especially a lot of rain in a dry place, the response is often a flood. You know what I'm talking about? We lived down in Missouri for a while. We lived in a spot right outside of St. Louis. It was a dry place. Bennett can testify. Bennett was 2 years old when we lived there. And remember, we drove back to Michigan, and Bennett was just learning how to, like, say words. And we were driving back, and it got late, and he's looking up out of the car, and he sees the moon. He said, "Moon, moon," for 9 hours. Mom was like, "Be quiet." Anyways, dry. So we lived in Granite City, Illinois. It was a dry place. And whenever it rained, the rain, it couldn't saturate into the ground, so it would just start running, and it would just start flying, and it would just start going. And it's interesting because he mentions this, and so imagine a flash flood, boom. Imagine lots of water, boom. Imagine things happening all at once, boom. Okay, so hold that in your mind, flash flood, okay? If you keep on reading, it says, "Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy, and those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves of joy." Okay, so my wife and I, a few years ago, I should say Aaron decided a few years ago, that she wanted to plant a garden. And so we went out. She said, "Honey, I need cedar boards." I'm like, "Cedar boards are very expensive." Ken can testify. Cedar boards are very expensive. She's like, "I need cedar boards. I need some 2x6s. I'm like, "Oh my goodness." And I think cedar boards have gotten much more even expensive now, right, Ken? I'm thinking. Oh, so he has a cedar deck. And so I was like, "Okay, I'm going to build these planter beds." So I got these cedar boards. I built these planter beds. And then I brought in dirt and all the stuff. And we planted and we waited and we watered and slowly, the plants came up, and slowly there was a harvest. Okay? So think about a flash flood. And then on the other side, you think of something that's going to take time. There's a contrast between verses 4 and 5 and 6. There's a contrast between the two. There's a contrast of blessing between verses 4 and verses 5 and 6. I don't know if you see this here. But in verse 4, I feel like he's talking about something that happens quickly. "God, I want you to bless me. And I want it to be like the streams of Negev. I want it to be a flash flood." I don't know if you've ever prayed that before. "God, I need a blessing." I remember my car broke down once, and an elderly gentleman of the church came, and he gave me an envelope full of $100 bills. And I was like, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." It was a blessing that was quick, it was fast, it was instant, it was awesome. I went down and I spent it all at Culver's and Benihana. No, just kidding. And it was an awesome blessing. I'm like, "Man, this is a beautiful blessing." It was quick. Remember when I was in college? I went to college, and first year at Evangel University, I went there, and there were kids that met. And they had a ring by spring. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. It was quick. It was fast. These girls were getting their MRS degrees so fast. My parents, they met, they dated, they got married, everything in the course of 6 months. The blessing was quick. The blessing was fast. I don't know if you've experienced that before in your life, where the blessing is just right there. You pray for something and God answers it. And it's awesome. And it's beautiful. And it's amazing. And you just hear the voice of the Lord. And it's just, it's quick and it's abundant. And I love that type of blessing. But again, he's contrasting two types of blessing in this passage of Scripture. He's contrasting the quick, sudden blessing. He's like, hey, Lord, in your sovereignty, please, with your fortunes, I've been on the other side. I'm going on the, like, God, I want your blessing. But then on the other side of it, he's speaking of another type of blessing. He's speaking of a blessing that is slower. And he's talking about sowing, and he's talking about carrying seed, and he's talking about planting. And the truth is that not every blessing that we receive from the Lord is an instantaneous flash flood like the streams of Negev. Some of the blessings that we receive from the Lord are from us just planting seeds and us being faithful. He's writing this from a place of experience, because when the people of Israel were captured and brought back to Babylon, undoubtedly he was asking God for deliverance again and again and again and again. He was praying to the Lord again and again and again and again. He was faithful again, again. And how long did it take? It took 70 years. It took a lifetime. Sometimes God blesses us with a flash flood, but sometimes it has to be planted. It has to be gone after again and again and again. And sometimes, and I wish that God would just bless us abundantly quickly without any effort, but it seems like, again, God blesses and he does things differently. You know, sometimes it's us getting an envelope of cash, which is beautiful, which is what I love, but sometimes it's just saving over time, over time, over time. Sometimes, you know, you go someplace and you meet your spouse and they're there right there and everything just, that's what happened with me and Erin. I met her at school and the stars aligned and the universe, the skies opened and the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant, and everything happened and it was crazy. But sometimes it requires us to be faithful and to continue to plant seeds and to wait and to wait. Sometimes your kids might turn out perfectly, right? But sometimes, man, raising your kids, it takes time and it takes effort and it takes prayer and it takes Bible study and it takes weeping and tears and crying and hoping and believing in God's promises and believing that he's faithful, even though it feels like you're scattering seed on dead ground and it seems like nothing is happening. Like, God calls us to be faithful. And it's interesting because when you look at the passage of Scripture, it almost seems like there's this implication that you can, so first of all, it's really connecting sorrow with scattering seed, and it almost seems like there's this implication that you can waste your sorrow. Isn't that interesting? Like, have you ever gone through a difficult time in your life and you've been very sorrowful, and it's like, it's almost like this implication in the text that you can waste your, like sorrow can be a beautiful thing that leads to joy, but also there's this implication that you can waste your sorrow, which is kind of, like, I was trying to picture that, like someone going out into a field with just a bag of seeds and just like dumping it on the dry ground, like just dumping it on, but there's almost this implication that you can waste your sorrow. And I was thinking about that for us and the implication for us today, and I was thinking about, man, like, how can, like, if we're in a dry and barren spot, if we're going through difficulty and hardship and trial, maybe we're going through that valley now, how do you waste your sorrow? It's interesting because I think sorrow in this passage is specifically connected to seeds, and I think, man, if you're going through something, a way that you can waste your sorrow, you can waste your seed, maybe difficulty at home or difficulty at work or difficulty wherever it might be, a way that you can waste your sorrows is to stop praying. You can waste your sorrows by stop getting in the Word of God. You can waste your sorrows by stop following Him. You can waste your sorrows by getting distracted or disconnected from the body of Christ. And I guess I want to encourage you this morning to not waste your sorrows. Your sorrows are something that can lead us to joy. And the psalmist is telling his listeners to continue to sow the seeds, because there is joy on the other side of the seeds that you're planting. You can keep on, you need to keep on keeping on. You need to keep on sowing. You need to keep on being faithful, because in Scripture it says that God who promised is faithful. You know, I don't know if you thought about this, but ways that you can, here are some ways that you can plant seeds in your life. Very simply, you can pray. Pray for your family, pray for your loved ones, pray for those who are in need, you can pray. You can, again, God's word, you can give, you can do things for others, you can serve the poor, you can help those who are in need. And Scripture says, do not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. It's interesting because in the text, it's really saying that joy is produced on the other side of our sorrows. And I wonder, he seems so confident. How can he be so confident? How can he be so confident? Look at that. Look at verse 6 again. He says, those who go out reaping, carrying seed to sow, are actually verse 5. It says, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. He doesn't say they might. He doesn't say they could, but he's like, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. And then in verse 6, he says, and those who go out carrying weeping, carrying seed to sow, they will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. I wonder how we can be so confident. You know? Because sometimes, I got to be honest, sometimes when I'm going through a trial and I'm scattering seed, I'm like, is it really making a difference? And sometimes when I'm scattering seed, I wonder, man, am I just throwing this on dry ground, and is the enemy just going to come and pick it back up again? And some seed I've been planting a long, long time, planting seed with people and planting seed in people's hearts. And, you know, sometimes you wonder, like, man. And sometimes I think, as the text says, sometimes you're planting seeds as you're weeping, as you're crying, you know? When my sister literally ran away from home, my mom was planting and weeping and planting and weeping. Not sure where my sister was or what was happening with her. And it took several years of her weeping and planting and weeping and planting before she ever saw any type of a harvest. I don't know about you, I like to see a harvest. And I like to see it quickly, and I like to see it immediately. I like to see the flash flood. I like to see the envelope full of cash. I like to see, I like things instantly. How can he be so confident? You know, in Scripture, there's this promise that says that in a twinkling of an eye. That's quick. In a twinkling of an eye. I don't know how fast that is. The Lord will return. And it says that our weeping will be turned to laughter, and that our sorrow will be turned to joy. It says that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Says that we have this hope. Man, it's an anchor to our soul. We can hold on to it, knowing that he who promised is faithful. Sometimes we scatter seeds where other people will reap the harvest. And sometimes we reap the harvest where other people have scattered seed. But God is calling us to be faithful. He's calling us to plant seed with tears. Because there will be joy. The sky will be opened. The trumpet will sound. We'll stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he will tell us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. For such is your reward. The seeds you planted in tears resulted in joy. The seeds you planted in the dry ground resulted in life. Because he who promised is faithful." Again, this was written by someone who had come through a difficult time. He saw the seeds that he planted. Maybe you're here today and you're going through some hardship. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with some things. It could be financially, it could be spiritually, it could be emotionally, it could be relationally. I don't know where it might be. But I want to remind you that joy is found in the Lord. That sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. God is faithful. God is good. As we sing the song, let's reflect on the word.